I am grateful for the opportunity to spend just a few minutes before we begin today's message speaking to you about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a very important Sunday for me and for my family. 31 years ago, I was traveling back from a domestic mission trip to West Virginia, traveling back to Charlotte, and I had a group of young people with me, and we stopped at a fast food restaurant to grab a bite on our way back to Charlotte. And my late wife, Rhonda, had a doctor's appointment that day. She was expecting. We were looking forward to greeting our number three child. And so I called her on a payphone. Some of you, I realize that if you're under 20, you've probably never seen a payphone before. But it's a device that was outside of many fast food restaurants, and you held the telephone about this far away so you didn't get whatever germs there might be at that time. But some of you remember, I hear you laughing. But I called her and I said, how was your doctor's visit today? And Rhonda said, I think you need to wait until you get home before I tell you what's happened at the doctor's today. And of course, I thought the worst. And I said, no, you've got to tell me now. And she said, are you sitting down? And when she said that, I thought, okay, we're having twins. And going through my mind really fast, I thought, yeah, I can handle twins. We can deal with twins. And she said, there are three of them. What are we going to do? And of course, I was driving a van, and I've got to tell you, I was a little shaky driving the van the rest of the way back to Charlotte. We had a doctor's visit, even though she had just had one that day. That was a Friday. We were scheduled to have another doctor's visit on that Monday, which seemed a bit unusual. And we went to see this OBGYN, and as we are sitting at his desk, and it's so, I can still see it today. We're sitting at his desk. I'm on the right, my wife is on the left, and he said, we want you to know that the triplets, that you have one boy who is in one sack, you've got two girls who are in the same sack, and there's no membrane between them. And he said, when that happens, many times the twins will tangle themselves up and strangle each other by their umbilical cords. And he said, I think you need to consider selective reduction. Now, that's just a medical term, I guess, for an abortion. And I can remember that my wife and I said nothing to each other. We didn't say anything to him. And when the meeting was over, we stood up and walked downstairs, and in the parking lot, I turned to her and said, you're going to have to find another doctor. And she said, absolutely. And so we found another doctor. 36 weeks, triplets were born. All three of them were healthy and are healthy today, and no complications. And so what made us make that choice? It's because we believe in the Word of God. We believe where it says, for as Pastor Tim read earlier, for you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God knew what he was doing. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when yet there was none of them." So whenever the triplets were born, all healthy, I said to the doctor, "Do you know Dr. So-and-so?" And he said, "Yes, we go to church together. We sit on the same pew together." And I said, "Well, will you let him know that the Cashwell triplets were born healthy today?" And he said, "Absolutely." I am so thankful that we did not listen to the wisdom of men, but instead trusted the Lord. I want you to know that I'm grateful for a church that stands for life. Some of you do not realize this, but the Pregnancy Resource Center of Charlotte was started by Calvary Church many years ago. And I'm grateful that we support the Queen City Pregnancy Resource Center and that we fight for the lives of those who are not yet born. We provide for mothers and families, whether they choose life or not. And the Pregnancy Resource Center, the Queen City Pregnancy Resource Center, provides resources for these families, like connecting them to local churches that can support them when they choose life. I'm grateful to be a part of a church like this. Now, I also want you to know that I realize for some of the mothers in this congregation that this is a difficult day because you did not choose life. And I want you to know how wonderful the blood of Christ is. That no matter what sin that we have committed, that the blood of Christ can wash those sins away and make us as though we've never sinned. I mean, that's white as snow, as though we have never, ever sinned. So whether it's that you have aborted a baby or whether you've got other sin that is in your life, confessing your sin before the Lord, allowing him to cleanse you not only of your sins, but also the consequences, the guilt of that sin, that is available for you because of what Jesus did on the cross. So join me as we pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the way that it guides us in each and every decision of life. Help us not to follow the ways of this world, Father, but to trust your word, to trust your will, and just to trust you, Father. Across this room this morning, Father, there are those who the wages of sin are heavy on their hearts. And we pray, Father, that today that they might open their hearts to the washing and the regeneration that comes through the precious blood of Christ, that they might confess their sins before you, and that they might find freedom from their guilt, freedom from their shame, and life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, also pray for our congregation today. We stand for life, and I pray that families will open their homes up to adoption and to supporting those families who stand for life. I pray, Father, that this church will embrace families who take a stand for life and seek to disciple them, to encourage them, and support them as they raise their children. Father, we thank you for this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, where we can celebrate the children that you have provided for us and the joy that they bring us, both as families and as a church. Now, Father, as we turn our hearts to your word in this time of worship. We pray that you might open our eyes to the many wonderful words in your truth, in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most Sunday mornings, I get up at 5 a.m., and it's a time for me that I do my regular morning walk. Now, most mornings, Monday through Friday, my beautiful wife, Anna, joins me. But whenever it's 5 a.m., like it is on Sunday mornings, and the temperature is 15 degrees, that's where she draws the line. Usually after my morning walk on Sunday, I text our pastor. I've been praying for him and praying for the service that we're about to have that morning. And so it's just a chance to let him know that I love him and I support him and am praying for him. Well, usually he sends me a text back that says thanks, and he lets me know some specific prayer needs for the morning, such as parent-child dedication or our deacon-elder leadership elections. But this morning, he replied that he was not feeling well and asked if I had anything that was ready to preach today. I wasn't sure if it was a joke or if he was serious, because he does have that little way about him sometime. This morning, his reply was, I'll let you know in a few minutes whether I feel like I'm going to be able to go or not. And I replied, feel better, of course. But let me know how I can best serve you. And so here we are. Now, I want you to know that Dr. Monroe is seldom sick. The Lord has blessed him with good health and incredible stamina and capacity and a good wife. And my guess is that he'll be at our leadership meeting this evening and probably in the office first thing tomorrow morning. He's almost always the first one here and the last one to leave. I know that his greatest joy is to shepherd this flock and to preach each Sunday, so he misses being here today. But here we are. So turn, if you would, to Colossians, the first chapter, verses 24 through 29. I'm teaching an elective on Wednesday evenings in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we looked at this passage this past Wednesday, and it has been on my mind the entire week, because after we looked at these passages, this passage from Colossians, the class members came up to me, and there were lots of questions that it's going to turn into the application portion of the message today. So Colossians 1, 24 through 29, and let me read this passage in its entirety, and then we'll look at it verse by verse. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now let's begin by looking at verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. and in my flesh that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, at first glance, when you look at this passage, you might think that Paul is saying that the sufferings of Christ are not enough because he says that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, I want you to know that there is nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions. What Christ did on the cross is enough to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Paul is saying is something completely different, but let's look back at Romans 10, 9, and 10 just to prove that Christ's afflictions are enough. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christ did enough. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of your own thing. It is a gift of God, which is a result of works, that no man should boast. What Paul is saying is that Christ's afflictions were enough, and that Christ suffered for the body in this life and is in death. What Paul is saying is that Christ suffered enough, and his suffering was complete to forgive us of our sins. But in order to bring us to that point of salvation, that Christ suffered greatly. We realize that Christ was not accepted by everyone. There were times in his life where he was persecuted, where he was beaten, where he was even going up to the cross to pay for our sins, they beat him, they flogged him, almost to the point of death. So his sufferings were enough. He died on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. Paul is saying that from the time of Christ's suffering, that more suffering needed to take place in order that the church hear about Christ's suffering. And Paul is not saying that Christ was lacking in his suffering, but he's saying that I take up Christ's suffering so that the world might know, the church might know who Jesus is. You see, when Paul took off to begin sharing the good news about what Christ did on the cross for us, it was not easy for him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Really, I'm going to look at verse 24 through 28. Paul says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there was a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knew that it was his responsibility to go and spread the good news to the Gentiles. And he was willing to take whatever sufferings were necessary in order for him to carry the gospel to the nations. And this is a list of the sufferings that Paul went through in order that the Gentiles might know the word of God. I think of our missionaries today. Many of them around the world who are serving in difficult places. and they are carrying out the sufferings of Christ so that their people group that they serve might know the gospel, might know the good news. What about you and I? Are we suffering for the sake of Christ so that others might know the good news? Let's look at verse 25. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known." Now, I love this passage that Paul spoke about, because many times the reason that we are not out witnessing and sharing the gospel is we just don't believe that we have what it takes. Now, many of our missionaries are in the same place. I mean, they're going to difficult fields, they're going to learn foreign languages, to learn cultures, and they're concerned, do I really have what it takes? And Paul says that he became a steward, he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. A steward is one who takes the resources that they are given by their master and they invest or they use or they manage those resources. And what Paul is saying is that God gives me the resources that I need in order to carry the message of Christ to the people that he has called me to. He's given me the resources that I need to be able to manage the sufferings that I must have to go through to make sure that the good news gets out to the world. Our missionaries will tell you that God gives them the resources that they need to carry the good news to the people group that God has called them to. Paul is telling us this morning that God will give you the resources that you need to carry his good news to the people that he has called you to your neighbors, to your work associates, to those that you are acquainted with, your friends, whoever God presents you to and gives you the opportunity to share the good news, he is going to be there to equip you with the resources that you need to carry out the call that he has placed for you to go and to make disciples. Now, Paul's message was to make the word of God fully known. And that's our message, to make the word of God fully known. Let me move forward with this passage and look at the last few verses here. Verse 26, it says, "The mystery," and this is the message that Paul's talking about, "the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Now, I love how Paul says in verse 26 that the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. This mystery is the gospel. It's Jesus, the Almighty God, came to die for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose, conquering death and giving us eternal life. And this word mystery, to understand this word mystery, it means that you are unpacking something. So here is Paul saying that he is unpacking the gospel for the people that he has been called to serve. Now, mystery also talks about, like in the Old Testament, that the gospel story is being unpacked I mean, we know that the saints of old, the prophets, they told the gospel story, but it was still a mystery. It wasn't clearly seen, but they were unpacking that the Messiah was coming, that he would come and save us from our sins. He was unpacking that, but it wasn't clearly seen. That mystery was not clearly revealed until Christ came. He lived and died for our sins and rose on the third day. And then that mystery was evident for all to see. Paul is saying that his responsibility is to take that mystery and unpack it. It came first to the Jews, then it was Paul's responsibility, his calling, to take it to the Gentiles. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the unpacking of the mystery is what our responsibility as believers is. We're supposed to take this message, this wonderful gospel message, and unpack it to those that God has called us to be local missionaries to. There was a church I served, and in the parking lot as you were exiting, there was a sign that said, "You are now entering the mission field." We had that put up, and I thought, boy, that's a great sign. But it needs to be personalized. It needs to say, you are now entering your mission field, because it's not just the mission field. The mission field is for each and every one of us. We are all called to the mission field, and we're called to unpack for other people the gospel message. What's this mystery? It's John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world. Not just one specific people group, like the nation of Israel, but the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son. That's our message. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. If we don't carry this message, reveal this mystery to the world, who's going to tell them? Regrettably, this message is becoming more and more of a mystery, because the world is telling them there are other ways that they can be saved. And we have the gospel, this message that he expects us to pass on to others. When I was in high school, I ran track. And one of my races was the mile relay. I know they don't call it a mile anymore because it's all measured in readers, kind of like meters, kind of like telephones, payphones. But there were four of us on that relay team, and each one of us ran a quarter of a mile. And probably the most important part of the race is the passing of the baton. You pass the baton or stick to the person that was running the next link of the leg. And what you did is, when you saw the person that was to hand you the baton running towards you, you started running as hard as you could go, and it was their responsibility to catch up with you before a certain boundary and to pass that baton off to you. You were guaranteed to lose the race if you dropped the baton, if you did not take the baton. Paul is saying that Christ came with a message, the gospel, and he passed the baton to Paul. And Paul was to take that baton, no matter what sufferings he went through, no matter how difficult the race was, and he was to run that race and share the gospel with the Gentiles. God has called us into this race. This race is for us to carry the task that Christ defined in the gospels, to seek and to save that which is lost. Our task is to share the good news that Jesus saves, and we're to share that good news with a lost and a dying world. Jesus' race Paul's race is our race, and we have to accept that baton and move forward with the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Now we know that this is the Great Commission, and Christ gave this commission to his disciples. He commanded them to take the baton and to run the race before he ascended into heaven. And this is his instructions and command to us as well. And there is no believer who is excluded from taking the baton and sharing the message. Now, I want you to know that if you drop the baton, or if you do not take the baton being passed to you, there are greater consequences than losing a race, because there'll be souls that are lost for eternity. Several years ago, I was coming back with a group from a mission trip to Russia, and we had been there for several weeks, and everybody tired and exhausted. I just wanted to relax a little bit, so we hit Amsterdam, and we had an overnight there, and so we're on a canal boat, taking a ride, just relaxing a bit, and we were talking and having a good time, and somebody behind us, an American, and Amsterdam's one of those cities where everybody goes to find themselves. If you've ever been to Amsterdam, you know that. And there was this young lady behind us, and she said to me, she said, what are y'all doing? What have y'all been up to? And I was tired. And I didn't want to engage anybody. I'd been engaging everybody for a long time, it felt like. And I said, we're just on a tour. And then I go back to my room that evening at the hotel, and I want you to know the Holy Spirit was just heavy on me. He said, here is someone that I presented to you, and you didn't share the gospel. And they may never know Christ as their Savior, and they may be lost for eternity. And I prayed, God, let me see this young lady the next morning before we leave. And the next morning, I get up just praying that God's going to open that door. And I wish I had good news for you. I never saw her. And I pray that somebody else shared Christ with her. And that whenever I get to glory, that she'll be there. I try not to let an opportunity to share Christ pass me by. I want you to have the eyes of Jesus, that when he looked at other people, he saw their need. He saw that they needed a Savior. I want you to look at family members and friends and work associates. I want you to look at the grocery store clerk, the person at Starbucks who knows what you're going to order, people at the gym that you see regularly. I want you to see them and their eternity. They may be lost without you. Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for how Paul reminded us today that you've called us to share in your sufferings so that the world might know you. Father, you've called each of us to places of service. It's our homes, it's our neighborhoods, it's the places where we socialize, it's our workplace. You've called us, Father, into our mission field to unpack the gospel for a lost and dying world, to shine the light for those who may not know you otherwise. Convict us today, Father. Convince us to take the baton and to run the race to share the good news to those who may not yet know you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.